Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you here on this beautiful Palm Sunday. Thank you, Eric and Bev and TJ and Adam and James for your part in helping us with our worship this morning. Didn't forget anybody, did I? Okay. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, let's just talk to the God of the Word briefly again. Father in heaven, thank you as we turn to your Word. Thank you for the gift of your Word. Thanks for this season where people's attention is arrested and directed toward spiritual things. Speak to our hearts today, Father. Use your Holy Spirit to encourage us and motivate us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about this? Why do we prepare for some things more than for others? And why do some people spend hours getting ready for certain events? Other people only takes minutes. Maybe you don't think about this stuff. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks about stuff like this. I don't know. But we all prepare for things our own way, don't we? Well, some of us start the day with exercising. And some of us maybe wish we did. Some folks, let's just say it's better not to talk to them until after their second cup of coffee, and you know who you are. But here's the problem. Most Christians do very little to prepare for Easter. So let's think about how we should prepare for it. All right, now, maybe you haven't given that much thought. After all, we lead very busy lives, don't we? We have work, we have sports, we have family, we have sports, we have school, we have sports, we have shopping, we have sports, and we have hunting, it's very busy lives that we lead as Americans, isn't it? But still, we've got nowhere to go for the next few minutes, so we might as well give a little thought to the coming week and ask a question that few people, even devoted Christ followers, rarely ask, and that is, how should I prepare for Easter? How should you prepare for Easter? I mean, for crying out loud, we do a good enough job preparing for Christmas, don't we? There are signs everywhere for weeks that something special is going to happen. We hang wreaths, we light candles, we wrap gifts, and we string enough electrical lights around our houses to keep the man in the moon awake at night, right? I mean, it's amazing what we do. In fact, some of you, truth be known, have already started getting ready for next Christmas. You started like the week after Christmas, right? Those after Christmas sales. And some people wait till do the July, Christmas in July thing. And some people wait until just after Thanksgiving or maybe even December. But Easter, what do you do? What do you do? Well, if you're a real fanatic, you dye a few eggs, you buy a new outfit, and bam, you're all done. All set, finished, right? But for Christians, Easter is the most important holiday of the year, right? Or at least it should be. At least it should be. It's the day we celebrate the central event of history. I have fun with this in history class because I like to talk about how do we date history. It's around Christ, right? His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the central event of history. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead to make eternal life possible for you and for me. And we should celebrate that, shouldn't we? We should celebrate. I don't know what bunnies and how chickens got involved, but we should celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So maybe we can give a few minutes to think about what we can do to prepare for Easter today. I want to consider with you today how Jesus and his disciples showed us the way to prepare for Easter on the very first Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today. So, let's look at two Bible passages about Palm Sunday this morning. We're going to look at Luke 19 and Matthew 21, both from the New International Version. And the first way I like to suggest to you that we can prepare for Easter is that we should do what Jesus says we should do. Now that sounds really simple. It is simple. We should do what he says. We should obey him. Now what happened? All right, well let's look at Luke 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. The Bible says, after Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. It's one that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord needs it." So Jesus sends two of his disciples on a strange mission. He says, "Go to this little village up the road here and untie the the colt you find and bring it to me. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us which two disciples went. Do you think it was Peter and Andrew? Maybe it was James and John. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it also doesn't tell us what they talked about on the way to the village. But if it was me, I probably would have been asking things like, do you really think we should just take the colt? Does the master maybe know the owner? Will they just let us walk off with the colt? And what if somebody takes a swing at us? Jesus didn't say what we should do if somebody takes a swing at us for stealing the colt. You know, you see, we tend to read the Bible like it's a play, as if all the characters knew the script already. But they didn't. No more than you or I know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow. They didn't know what was going to happen. But those disciples, whoever they were, still did what Jesus told them to do. Isn't that interesting? Let's continue reading here. Luke 19, verse 32. God's word says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The streets echoed with the sound of people shouting. Verse 39. The people kept shouting until Luke says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, this is the word of God. So the question is now, what should we do? I love this little girl. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? Okay? Let me suggest to you that the two disciples in this story are a role model for you and me this week before Easter. You and I could do no better than follow their example. These two disciples who, though they had no way of knowing what was going to happen, just simply obeyed the Lord. They obeyed him. They did what he said. Now, of course, I'm pretty sure your obedience won't involve a donkey, okay? But only you and God know what it will involve. Only you and God know what obedience he asks of you today, this week before Easter. What has he been prompting your heart to do? Is he calling you to repentance and faith in Christ? To make that decision to follow Jesus, to trust everything to him? Or is he telling you to forgive someone? To maybe help someone? To maybe give something up? Or to take something on? To say yes to something? Is he prompting you to say no to something? I can't tell you, but I can say to you what Jesus' mother told the servants. You remember the wedding at Cana? Do you remember what Jesus' mother told the servants? She said, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And as it did that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, you will be amazed at how a simple act of obedience on our part can bring glory to God. So to prepare for Easter, my challenge to you is do what Jesus wants you to do. Do what he's telling you to do. Secondly, I would like to suggest that you and I should feel what Jesus feels. Feel what Jesus feels. Let's look at the next part of the Palm Sunday story, Luke 19, verse 41. Look what happened. The Bible says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. He said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Something happened on the way into Jerusalem that we don't often talk about. Matthew didn't record it. Mark didn't mention it. Luke is the only gospel that mentions this event. But don't you miss it today. In verse 41, the Bible says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. In 1990, I stood on the Mount of Olives and looked down on the city of Jerusalem. And even today, when you see Jerusalem, the city of David, the mountain of God's holiness stretched out before you, it is an awesome sight. It's a beautiful thing to behold. And on that hillside today, the Mount of Olives, is a tiny chapel with a tear-shaped dome that commemorates this moment that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Jesus wept for the people of Jerusalem. He wasn't weeping for himself. He wasn't thinking of the cross that awaited him, but he was weeping for the people of the city. Instead of the joyful shouts and praises that surrounded him, instead Jesus heard the screams and the groans of the men and women and children who would die when, as he prophesied, the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD, leveled the city, destroyed the glorious temple, and brutalized the population. While everyone else was having a party, Jesus was filled with compassion, even grief, for the lost sheep of Israel who didn't know their own sad condition, people who didn't know the fate that was waiting for them. So let me ask the question again, what should we do? I believe Jesus' example here is a good model for you and me this week. You could do no better than to prepare for the resurrection Sunday by letting yourself feel what Jesus feels. Let your heart be broken for those who are hurting, those who are wandering, those who are searching, those who don't even know they're searching, and those who are headed for hell and don't even know. They don't know what awaits them. Just like the people of Jesus' day. I can't tell you who they are, but God knows, and I bet you know who they are too. Could be your neighbor, a coworker, a roommate, maybe a spouse, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father. Maybe a close friend, maybe a casual acquaintance. Someone who hasn't yet experienced the forgiveness, the peace, the freedom, the joy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They haven't received that new life through faith in him. But I can tell you what will happen if you let yourself feel what Jesus feels. It will bring a flood of compassion to your soul for the people around you. Instead of irritating us, we'll be concerned for them. And so to prepare for Easter, my challenge to you is to do what Jesus says. The second is for us to feel what Jesus feels. A final suggestion I want to make to you today is this, that we need to tell who Jesus is. Tell who Jesus is as we prepare for Easter. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the promised one. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And if we don't talk about it, who is? I want to tell you, the news media is not going to. School teachers aren't going to. We need to tell who Jesus is. Let's look at the end of the Palm Sunday story. Matthew 21 is where we're going to look now. Verses 10 and 11. The Bible says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." When Matthew reports that the city was stirred, he uses a word that means shaken, like what happens during an earthquake. This literally shook the city. I mean, people were like, "What's going on? I heard something. What's happening? Who is this guy?" So, again, the question comes up, what should we do about this? What should we do? Just imagine what would happen if you and I, if this room of people began doing what Jesus says, feeling what he felt, and telling who Jesus is. The whole county could be changed. The whole county would be changed. I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. We have more here than the disciples of Jesus when they started, right? He had 12. We got more than that. Just imagine what could happen. Folks, that's what lost people, people without Christ, are waiting for. They want to know if there's more to life than just going to the mall and buying stuff. Because after a while, that gets old. They're waiting to see if there really is a God. They're waiting to see if he really does care about him. They're waiting to see if the people who fill the churches and sing his praises and cry out to him every week, they claim to know him. They're waiting to see if those people are different. If their God can really be trusted, or if their faith really does anything. They're watching you and me, and if they see us doing what Jesus says and feeling what Jesus feels for them, they may be led like the people of Jerusalem to ask, what's going on? What's going on? What is this about? Why are you like this? Who is this Jesus? And you could do no better to prepare for Resurrection Sunday than to tell them who Jesus is, what he did for them, why we talk about dying on a cross, why we have a lamb at Easter time. That's part of the imagery. I'm glad there's still a lamb out there. We can talk about that. Do you know why there's a lamb associated with Easter? I bet most people don't know. We need to find ways to expose our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our classmates, co-workers, anyone for whom you can feel what Jesus feels, a way to expose them to the news that we're going to proclaim next Sunday, that age-old saying, he is risen indeed. May I suggest one easy way you can do that is to begin to tell others who Jesus is by inviting them to Easter Sunday here at Lakeside Church. Next week on Easter Sunday, I'm going to challenge everyone to live for Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. I'm going to keep it simple. So let me ask you, are you a Christian, a follower of Christ? Then to prepare for Easter, my challenge to you is this. Do what Jesus says. Feel what Jesus feels. And tell who Jesus is. It's that simple. But I give this challenge only to those of us who follow Christ. Our lives have been changed. We know he can change other people's lives too. And there's someone around you who is sincerely wondering, who is this Jesus? They don't know, but they want to know. They need to know. Do you know that most people who don't attend church, who haven't experienced new life in Christ, they give the same reason why they don't attend church. You know what it is? Nobody ever invited me. Seriously. And you know, the 80% of the people who are in church are there because a friend or family member invited them. Something like 3% are there because of like big outside things like Billy Graham used to do. Majority are there because somebody invited them. So your mission, if you would prepare for Easter in a way that will please the Lord and bring true and lasting joy to the people we love and know, is to find that person and invite him or her to be your guest next Sunday. I promise to present the good news about Jesus in a way that is interesting, that is not condescending or condemning, not pushy, not pressuring. And if you'll do that, if you'll invite folks, guess what might happen? The same thing that did for many on that Palm Sunday crowd. They'll discover that Jesus is who he said he was. The Savior of the world, the Lord of all. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news about Jesus Christ. That he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, that he did die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, have eternal life that starts right now, as well as joy and peace, your provision and your guidance and all the things you've blessed us with. But Lord, help us not to keep that message to ourselves. Thank you so much for this season of Easter, when in the culture around us, things are there that we can use to point people to Christ. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us the eyes of Jesus. Help us to have his heart, his compassion for those around us, even for those who cut us off, who jump in front of us in line at Walmart, to remember that there are people who are lost like sheep without a shepherd. Give us opportunities this week, Lord, with our family, with our friends, to talk about Christ, to talk about Easter. Give us openings to invite people to come next Sunday to hear about Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.